Our gospel reading today is from Luke chapter 23, verses 33 and 34. The place is Golgotha. It's also referred to as Calvary in the Latin or in the Aramaic as the skull. When they came to the place that is called the skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Let's have a word of prayer together. Lord, we do pray that as we prepare our hearts for our monthly remembrance of the sacrifice of Jesus, that you would open our eyes and our hearts to receive these words from Luke 23 and also the message that you've given me this week on one of the most important words from Jesus' vocabulary, and that's the word forgive. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and speak to us. Come and convict us. Come and empower us to be a people of grace that offer forgiveness to this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it seems almost every week there is some story, some situation that makes the pages of the newspaper or the news sites on the internet or on cable TV that has to do with the issue of forgiveness. This past week was awash with it. Larry Nassar, the ex-doctor with the U.S. Gymnastics Association, was sentenced to up to 175 years in prison for sexually molesting over 160 girls and women under his care, including the celebrated 2016 women's gymnastic team. The judge in the case allowed over 150 of these women, just think about that, took over 2 days, 150 women to share statements of impact regarding this man's abuse of each one in hopes of affecting the sentencing that would be handed down. Former Olympic gymnast Allie Reisman told the 54-year-old Nassar, who was seated there in the courtroom for every single one of those statements, she said, "You are nothing." Another victim said, "You are a repulsive creature who in no way is a human being." While another told him, "Enjoy hell." A father of three daughters made the news, was caught on camera rushing Nassar at the table where he and his attorney were sitting, lunging at him at court, trying to exact revenge for the abuse of his three daughters. With fierceness and determination, another young woman said this. She said, "Larry Nassar, you are facing a lifetime of prison. I hope that has sunken in for you. I hope you realize that what you have done has left scars on the mental health of so many young women who have to face what you've done to them every single day. I hope you pray for forgiveness. You will never forget what you have done, and that is the most important victory here. These women are finally getting the justice they so badly have wanted and deserve. Everyone knows what you have done, and no one will forgive you. Not the women who have suffered because of you, not the parents who were helpless in the midst of the abuse of their children. No one," she said. "No one will forgive him. No one." Is there a crime? Is there a sin against others that is beyond God's forgiveness? What do we Christians believe? What does Jesus say about this in the Gospels? Well, today we look at the fifth of six words, Jesus' words, we're calling this series. And this is one of Jesus' favorite words. There is no doubt about it. And there's good reason for that, which we're going to talk about. But it's not necessarily one of our favorite words. In fact, to forgive is one of the hardest things human beings have to do at certain points in their journey of life. From the cross, Jesus looked down on his accusers and his abusers, all the ones who were complicit in his crucifixion. They were all standing there looking up at him, and he says to them, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Earlier in Luke 6, Jesus told his disciples, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." Here Jesus is showing them what that looks like in his own life. Jesus also taught them, as we say here most every week, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." Jesus said, "Forgive and you will be forgiven," over and over again in the Gospels. He conditioned our own human forgiveness before God on our willingness to forgive others. Jesus healed the sick, and while he was at it, he often said to those that had just been physically healed, "Your sins are also forgiven." And Jesus told this unforgettable story about this wayward, prodigal son who squandered his inheritance and in desperation comes home to his father, who is standing on the hillside waiting for his long-lost son to return home. He embraces him and forgives him. A form of this word forgive is found 17 times in the Gospel of Luke alone. Underlying this all-important theme of forgiveness that permeates the Bible is a problem. It's a problem that we all share. Do you know what that problem is? It's a sin problem. Yes, it's sin. Lifeway Research found out last year that Americans are not in agreement on whether or not we are sinners. Very interesting survey. For example, put the slide up there for us, Daniel. Which of the following best underscore describes you? 34% said, "I'm a sinner and I'll work on being less of one." Number two, "I'm a sinner and I depend on Jesus Christ to overcome sin." That was 28%. 10% said, "Sin does not exist." 8% said, "I am not a sinner." 5% said, "I am a sinner, and I'm fine with that." And 15% said, "I'd prefer not to say." Without sin, there is no guilt. And without guilt, there is no need to forgive. General James Oglethorpe, who is attributed with founding the colony of Georgia. He was also a member of British Parliament and, of course, a military man. He once said to John Wesley, "I never forgive and I never forget." To which John Wesley responded, "Then, sir, I hope you will never sin." The meaning of forgiveness is tied in with the reality of human sin. And the meaning of forgiveness also is not what everyone thinks it is. Some think that forgiveness is about forgetting. It's about not remembering any longer what someone has done to hurt you, to wound you. Well, memories can't be deleted like a flash drive, can they? I mean, you can't just go in and erase all that stuff. Once it has been experienced, it is with us. It is with us for the rest of our lives. And in fact, one of the most tragic consequences of sexual abuse that was pointed out time and time again by these young women who gave these statements of impact at the sentencing of Larry Nassar was that they live with the horror, the shame of their abuse every single day of their lives. They cannot get away from it. And some of them, like a woman from Louisville that I'm going to be quoting in just a few moments, 33 years old, since she was a teenager, for 2 decades she has been dealing with this shame and this unspeakable pain. In fact, it is very difficult to forget when you have been hurt deeply, isn't it? I would say it's impossible to forget. So forgetting is obviously not a part of forgiving. The Greek word here in Luke 23 means to send away. Jesus says, "Father, send this away, for they don't know what they are doing." It means to release someone from a legal or moral obligation or consequence. To forgive also meant, in the ancient culture of Jesus' time, to cancel a debt. And so some versions of the Lord's Prayer say, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." To forgive is fundamentally to let go of the hurt and put the offender in the hands of God, foregoing retaliation. Did you hear that? It is to let go of the hurt, to open your arms, open your heart, open your mind to the letting go of the offense, and then turning that over to God, putting the person who committed that sin, that offense against you, into God's hands, and saying, "Retribution is not mine to have. It belongs to God." 1 Peter 2:23 is a great cross-reference to Luke chapter 23, verse 34. This passage where Jesus says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Listen to what Peter says. He says, "Jesus did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly." Ultimately, of course, the goal when we forgive is to love and to bless the offender in the same way that God does. But forgiveness, like love, is a choice of the will. It is not a feeling or an emotion, else we would never forgive, or most of us wouldn't. It is something we decide to do. We decide to let it go. We decide to take the individual and the hurt and hand them and that thing over to Jesus. Now, obviously, none of those who stood at the foot of the cross understood the real reason for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They saw him, some, as a rabble-rouser. Some saw him as a zealot, a revolutionary. And some actually believed he was a blasphemer. And they all apparently believed he deserved to die. In reality, he was dying for us all and for all of them who stood at the cross and watched him die. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." That is often true of the hurts that come to us that need to be forgiven, isn't it? I mean, often the person who wounds us is not even aware of the offense they've committed. And sometimes that offense over time gets bigger and larger and more overwhelming to us personally, while the other person, the offender, is oblivious to the pain they've caused you. That makes forgiveness doubly difficult, in my opinion. As forgiveness is addressed here in the life of Jesus, he is dying for the sins of the world at this moment. In these hours that are captured for us in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is becoming a sacrifice, an atonement for the sins of the world. And he chose to forgive, even after having this gut-wrenching Gethsemane experience only hours before. Jesus chose to forgive the gawkers who stood around the cross watching with no compassion whatsoever. Could these possibly have been some of the same people that were there outside of Pilate's quarters screaming, "Crucify him, crucify him"? Jesus chose to forgive the corrupt leaders that were scoffing. He saved others. Let him save himself. These were the corrupt Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes, the Romans, who conspired together to have Jesus murdered. The Roman soldiers were mocking. He chose to forgive them as well. "If you're the King of Jews, save yourself," they said. He chose to forgive that crucified thief, the criminal, on one side, who was deriding him. "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the repentant criminal on the other side, who asked Jesus not to forget about him, pleading in his own way for forgiveness to that person, to that thief, that criminal, what did Jesus say? "Today you will be with me in paradise." There at the cross, hate was exchanged for love. A red inked ledger was exchanged for one that is debt free. And hell is exchanged for eternal life. We see here at the skull, Calvary, the cross of Jesus, we see love absorbing wrong that takes away sin and forgives trespasses. He has removed our sins, the Psalms say, as far as the east is from the west. Paul tells the Corinthians, "He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God." I can't fully explain forgiveness. I can't fully explain the atonement of Jesus. It is a great mystery. But I have experienced forgiveness. Have you? Have you that peace that surpasses all understanding, that comes to you as you make confession of your sin to God, as you come to the Lord's table and you receive the bread and the cup, as you release someone who's hurt you of the pain and the damage and the abuse they may have caused you? That is the miracle of forgiveness that Jesus provides through His cross. I know that I am loved by God, don't you? I know that the sum total of all my sins have been dealt with decisively at Calvary. My life has been given worth. My life has been given purpose and meaning because Jesus died for me. So I'm ready. I'm ready to proclaim that forgiveness. And I'm also ready to offer it to others as needed. Now, I just want to say to you this morning that if you are angry with someone, if you are nursing a grudge, if you are struggling with some kind of hateful feelings towards someone who has done you wrong, then go stand at the cross. Stand at the cross. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of another century, said, "Let us go to Calvary to learn how we may be forgiven, and then let us linger there to learn how to forgive." I knew I was going to struggle with this word all week long. There are books that have been written on the subject of forgiveness. I have many of them in my study. I resisted the temptation to pull any of them off the shelf and look at them, because I knew that I needed to look at forgiveness in my own life. And there's someone in my life that has hurt me, that has wounded me, that I have to forgive, not once, but many, many times over, as I did again early this morning as I prepared, made final preparations for this message. Oh God, forgive him, for he did not know what he was doing. He just didn't know. And you may be in that place today. You may be a person who not only needs to stand at the cross Maybe you need to be on the cross. You need to put yourself in Jesus' place, and you need to gaze down at the crowd that was gathered around him and see in the faces of those people that are watching you be crucified, that are responsible for your death. How could you possibly forgive that kind of sin? Rachel Den Hollander is a 33-year-old attorney and a mother of three children who lives in Louisville, Kentucky. She was the very first woman out of those 160-plus women and girls who made accusations against Larry Nassar 2 years ago. It's unbelievable how Rachel's courage, created this movement of confession, of coming out of the darkness and sharing in the light of day what this person had done to these women that he was charged with their care. She was a terrible victim, and she appeared in that Michigan courtroom this past week. Her 36-minute address can be viewed online. It's found in several different places. She, like the others, had some strong words to say to Larry Nassar. But Rachel, who is a deeply committed Christian, took a different tone altogether. Listen to her words that were spoken directly to this former physician. She said, "In our early hearings, you," meaning Larry, "you brought your Bible into the courtroom and you have spoken of praying for forgiveness. And so it is on that basis that I appeal to you. If you have read the Bible you carry, you know the definition of sacrificial love. Portrayed is of God Himself loving so sacrificially that He gave up everything to pay a penalty for the sin He did not commit. By His grace, I too choose to love this way. Should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you have done," she continued, "the guilt will be crushing. And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet, because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found. And it will be there for you. I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt so you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than forgiveness from me, though I extend that to you as well." An amazing Christian testimony shared in a secular courtroom that was picked up and rebroadcast and republished all over this country. The gospel of the forgiveness of grace found in the cross of Jesus was put in the national media by this young woman who received a standing ovation in the courtroom when she was finished. The first to be abused by this man who came out in 2016, and the last one to testify in court this past week to the forgiving power of Jesus Christ in her life and potentially in Larry Nassar's life. Is it possible that someone like this could find forgiveness? Should he be destined to hell? Should he be unforgiven for the rest of his life? He most certainly will die in prison. The gospel says, yes, there is hope for all because Christ died for all. Father, forgive them. Forgive those very ones responsible for his death, he says, for they didn't know what they were doing. Forgiveness is hard in cases of extreme abuse. There's no easy path. There's no simple formula. There's no way that you can find wholeness quickly when you have suffered the way these girls and young women have. But the choice to forgive starts in every one of our lives with an awareness that we have all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God, that we are all worthy of the judgment of hell apart from His grace. For as the saying goes, the ground is level at the foot of the cross, where all Jesus' crucifiers stood. I read something this week that inspired me, that stirred me, that I want to share with you in closing as we come for Holy Communion. To forgive as Jesus forgives, we must lift those who have offended us to the Father. We must lift them to the Father. We must take them to God the Father. We must leave them with Jesus. We must leave them with Jesus. We must take them to the only one that can forgive them and can change their lives, can give them a new nature, a new heart, and a new beginning. And the third thing we must do is we must love them through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know secular people are capable of forgiving, but the people of God are always empowered to forgive by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of His presence in my life and yours is always love and the power to forgive. As you come forward this morning for the Lord's Supper, I pray that you will bring with you that person that you need to forgive. Not out of your own puny resources, not out of your own strength, or even the strength of your free will, which is not enough, that you choose by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring that person to the cross of Jesus, that they may be forgiven, that their souls may be healed, and that you also may be forgiven and healed. Now I'm going to invite all those that are assisting with communion to come up and stand in a semicircle as I give you some different instructions for communion this month. I've had a couple of people express some concern about the flu season and about how it may be a bit risky to be dipping bread in a cup after so many people have handled a loaf of bread that's been presented to them, and I want to be attentive to that and listen to that. I've also seen over the past week that there are some churches that are making some changes right now given the seriousness of the flu epidemic and the threat that it seems to be to certain age groups. So what we're going to do today is that, and we may just take this as a practice for the future, we'll have two persons at each station. There'll be six stations across the front, and one of those persons will break off the bread for you and will place it in your cupped hand. So as you come for communion today, you just need to cup your hand or hold out a single hand so that the bread can be dropped in your hand. And then you take that piece of bread and you dip that in the cup. Now, if you wish to have a separate individual cup, we have a tray of those available, and you can take the piece of bread that is given to you, and you can come to this corner where I'll be standing, and you can just help yourself to one of the individual cups and take the Lord's Supper in that way. We always have gluten-free wafers and a dedicated cup for those who need that and have sensitivities to gluten or, as I do, have celiac disease. So be mindful of that as well. We're all going to sanitize our hands this morning so that we come to this task of Holy Communion with clean hearts and clean hands. Amen? Amen. And finally, as Andrew mentioned during the time of offering, we do want you to leave an offering at the communion rail. If you would do that, we would greatly appreciate that. That is used to help people in need in our church family, but also in our community. People that come by transients who are passing through Georgetown that need a hotel room, gas for their car, food for their stomachs, we have resources that we are able to use to help those individuals. So be mindful of that as you also come this morning. So grateful for each one of these servants and also for several lay servants that will take communion today and early in this week to some of our homebound members who are not able to come and share in the Lord's Supper with us currently or perhaps just at all because of advancing age or declining health. So we're grateful for you, those of you that are going to be doing that today. Let's have a word of prayer together. Lord, we do thank you for this sacrament of Holy Communion, which we believe to be a means of grace, that whatever need we have in our life, a need for forgiveness, a need for a fresh start, a need for strength to forgive someone else, a need for healing in our spirits, in our minds, in our relationships, a need for healing in our bodies, a need for comfort in our time of grief. Lord, a need for healing in a time of sickness. Whatever is going on in our lives, we thank you that if we come with faith and receive this bread and drink of this cup, then you come to us. Your presence is here, Lord. And we can receive a miracle today at the altar during Holy Communion. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray that you will make this bread and these cups be for us the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, we pray the prayer now that Jesus taught us, his disciples, to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.